So we open our Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verses 6 through 8. Acts chapter 1. Our text is found in verses 6, 7, and 8. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Pray that you would bless your word to our hearts, that we might receive the spiritual strength to walk in obedience to all that you would instruct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our topic this morning is doctrinal priorities. I have been grieved as of late as I have noticed increased pressures in some circles toward what I would call a wrong priority in the matter of doctrine. Doctrines that are of themselves good. Nevertheless, I believe in Scripture we have a definite priority. And today we seem to see a continual pressing toward a relaxing of the scriptural teachings on salvation, which theologically we would call soteriology, a letting down, a weakening, an accepting of just about anything. And at the same time, we see a constant pressure toward a defining and a separation of fellowship in the areas of eschatology, which would be the doctrine of last things, the areas of prophecy. And this is grievous. I find that as we look at some organizations in which this is happening, you go back to the founders of these organizations and you read their writings and you find that in the areas of soteriology, in the areas of salvation, they were strong and clear and firm. In the areas of eschatology, they were gracious and open and receptive. But today we find the trend just the opposite. We find a hardening and a divisiveness in eschatology, and at the same time a broadening and open-mindedness in that which the Scripture is very clear and decisive on, and that's the area of salvation or soteriology. And the area of salvation is a very crucial area. Not only do we find that Scripture is exceedingly clear, but it is, of course, a very vital issue. There we have the matter of our soul's salvation at stake. If we err in the area of soteriology, we lose all. If we err in the area of eschatology, at best we might be a little embarrassed in heaven. And so you see the crucial aspect of this tendency of our day toward imbalance in this matter of doctrinal priorities. Now, in this portion of Scripture, Jesus faces this very issue. We'd like to note three things. First of all, we see here that there are doctrinal priorities. And Jesus says to his disciples in verse 6, in verse 7, responding to their question in verse 6, Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons. We find, first of all, here a definite divine reticence in this particular area of truth. They asked him. They had asked him before. They were here pressing him, quizzing him, and the word can mean interrogating him. They were concerned about their kingdom, kingdom of Israel. Interesting, isn't it? He had just spent 40 days, according to verse 3, 40 days speaking to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, his kingdom. And after 40 days of his giving them his priority, which is his kingdom, of which the church which he is building right now is the present aspect. After 40 days of telling them his priority, they come back again with their priority. Lord, what about our kingdom? And that's human nature, isn't it? It seems like we're always concerned about our kingdom. And God says, what about my kingdom? And so his kingdom is the one that has priority, and there's a definite reticence on the part of the Lord Jesus to even discuss this matter. He doesn't deny it. He just prefers not to discuss it. He says, this isn't for you. Not important right now. He was giving them what they needed. But they had their little sidelight that they were interested in. In Deuteronomy 29:29, we read, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children, that we might do all the words of this law. And so God has a very specific purpose in that which he reveals and in that which he chooses not to reveal. In that which he reveals with pristine clarity, and in those things which he reveals only as faint shadows. He has a purpose. But for some reason or other, we delight in those faint shadows, and we tend to neglect those things that he has revealed with outstanding clarity. God has a reason for that which he tells us and that which he prefers not to tell us with clarity. Nevertheless, there is this human curiosity. We seem to be so eager to know what God has chosen not to reveal. And they couldn't resist the question, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And so we need to learn to look at God's priorities. What are the things that he is concerned about? There are doctrinal priorities. Secondly, we find here that God warns us regarding these priorities, the danger of twisting these priorities. And he tells the disciples very specifically and very clearly, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. Now, we wouldn't know anything about God if he had not chosen to reveal himself. We might look up at the universe and see that there has to be a creator. But the specific aspects of his person and work are given to us, are available to us because he chose to reveal this. And so we need to be concerned about that which he has revealed and not twist our priorities and leave to one side that which he has chosen to reveal because he knows it's important and concern ourselves with that which he says is not really of our primary importance. And so that which he reveals in Scripture is given to encourage our faith, not to absorb our curiosity. In our study of Revelation, we found that the purpose of Revelation is that it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's his person and work in our relationship to him. But most people go to the book of Revelation for times and seasons. God says that's not what it's for. You go to the book of Revelation for times and seasons, and you can pull out all kinds of fanciful things. The purpose of the book is it to reveal the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so in all of Scripture, God tells us that which we need for our instruction, to encourage our faith and to enable our obedience, not to satisfy our curiosity. In the Old Testament, for example, we find many references to the coming of the Messiah. And the saints of the Old Testament knew that the Messiah was coming. But nobody really guessed the details of when and how. And as we read the New Testament and see how God did it, and read the Old Testament and what the Old Testament saints saw there, we see that there was so much that they didn't have a clue as to how God was going to do that. And so also, he's coming again. And he's told us he's coming again. And he's told us things referent to his coming again. But if we would learn a lesson from the history of the Old Testament, let's face it, that when he does come again, we're going to say, you know, we never would have guessed that. That's what the Old Testament saints had to confess. We never would have guessed that. And so the priority in which God has given his revelation to us. We know that Jesus is coming back again. We have sufficient promises in the Word of God to assure us. But as to the details, I think there's going to be much that is going to surprise many of us. And so we find that God warns us about these priorities. First of all, because we are not to know the times of the seasons. And secondly, he says very specifically, these were known only by the Father. He says, it's not given to you to know the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power or his own authority. God the Father has that in his own personal authority. And we find this in other scriptures as well. In Matthew 24 and verse 36, the Lord Jesus said, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And then in the parallel portion in Mark 13:32, he says the same thing, but adds another statement. That's of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, neither the Son, but my Father only. And so as we pry into the times and the seasons, we are treading on ground that the Father has chosen not to reveal even to the Son, and has reserved for himself alone. And so there is an aspect of audacity and an aspect really of sinful curiosity as we attempt to tread in areas that God has not chosen to reveal with clarity to us and has done this for a very specific reason. Now, if you want to sell a book, say you want to write a book, and you want to make sure that book's going to sell, very simple. All you have to do is write it on prophecy and how it applies to the world situation today. You don't have to be an outstanding author. You write on how God talks about Russia, and your book's going to sell. If you want to fill a church, all you have to do is start preaching prophecy. Because there is in the heart of man a curiosity about the future. That's why fortune tellers make a living, and that's why the horoscope continues to be printed in the newspapers, despite the fact that it's absolutely worthless. Because there is that curiosity in the heart of man about the future. And God realizes that there are only very limited things that it's well for us to even know about the future. But if you want to sell a book or draw a crowd, just start speculating about the future and mention that this is what the Bible says, and you'll accomplish your purpose. And so the human heart is even wickedly curious in these particular areas. Probably the last area of wickedness over which the Christian gains victory. There are priorities, and God warns us about them. Thirdly, these priorities are clearly defined for us by God. And we find in verse 8, the Lord Jesus says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, all Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus said to his disciples, this is your priority. The priority that I am giving to you is my kingdom. He had said, I will build my church. And so here is the priority. The person and work of Jesus Christ is the priority of the Christian. Knowing Jesus Christ, obeying his command. Remember, we saw at the beginning of this study that Luke said in verse 1 of this chapter that he's writing regarding all the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And so here Jesus says to his disciples, you shall receive power. And this power is for doing and for teaching. He said, you are to then be witnesses unto me. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. This is for doing and teaching. And eschatology is difficult to do because it's all about the future. And so the primary emphasis of the Word of God is doing and teaching. The Scriptures tell us that doctrine is according to godliness. The doctrine of Scripture is aimed at godliness. And so God has revealed aspects of eschatology to us. Aspects regarding the future. God has given us faint glimmerings of what He is going to do. But the purpose of those faint glimmerings is not that we should build ourselves an airtight system, but rather that we should receive from those faint glimmerings exciting encouragement for obedience to Him in all things. That's why the promised return of Christ is a purifying hope. But the times and the seasons only take men's minds off present obedience to God. And so the kingdom of God has priority over the kingdom of Israel. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. I will build my church. The present expression of the kingdom of God. And so the top priority is to bear witness of the person and work of Jesus Christ. As I thought about this matter this week, and also thinking of the situation of those in other lands that are being persecuted for their faith, those who are in prison and in work camps simply because they dared to preach the gospel, those who have given their lives because of their faith in Jesus Christ, I asked myself, would I be willing to give my life for Christ? And we simply say, by the grace of God, in ourselves we can do nothing. By the grace of God, we would like to think that we would stand for the truth of God and be willing to give our lives, should that be necessary, for the gospel. And so if we were stood before a firing squad and said that you may leave, providing you reject Jesus Christ, that we would not leave. Then I asked myself, what am I willing to die for? Am I willing to die for what I believe the Bible teaches about salvation? Would I be willing to die for salvation by the grace of God through faith in Christ? Would I die for that? What else would I be willing to die for? Would I be willing to die for my system of eschatology? And then I begin thinking of men of God of past ages that didn't have my system of eschatology, whose books I read with tremendous blessing. And I think, well, I think mine's important, and I know I'm right. You know, it's just too bad that they didn't have the light that I have. But would I really be willing to die for my system of eschatology? Would I die for the fact that Jesus is coming back again? I think that's vital, don't you? In other words, you can sit down if you'll say Jesus is not coming back again. I couldn't sit down because He's coming back again. But as to the details of how and when He's coming back again, would I say, well, I'll stand up for that too? What would I be willing to die for? Then I asked myself, is it right for me to divide fellowship over that which I'm not willing to die for? And so this is something I think we really need to look seriously at. Priorities in doctrine. Can, or rather ought I, to break fellowship over that for which I am not willing to die? Where do I divide between convictions and preference? And are there priorities given to us in Scripture? Our priorities need to be the same as God's priorities. And the Israelites, or the disciples here, asked, Lord, what are your plans for Israel? And the Son said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Your business is to be concerned about my person and my work, being witnesses to me to the ends of the earth. And so His person and His work are our definite priorities. He's God. He became man. He died on the cross for lost sinners. He rose from the dead. He ascended on high. And He's coming again. There you have the person and work of Jesus Christ. No doubt in Scripture. You could prove each one of these things 100 times over. every genuine Christian, genuine born-again Christian, would agree to every one of those things. These are the things for which we would die. These are the truths of God that have priority. And so he's coming back again. And the question this morning is, are you ready? Are you ready for his coming again? You will face him. And the command of Scripture is to repent and to believe the gospel. This is God's doctrinal priority. Father, we thank you this morning that there is no doubt. There is not even any real difference amongst genuine Christians when it comes to the very basics. And Father, we pray that we might be specialists in that which is your primary concern. That there might not slip in even a shade of error into these crucial doctrines of the person and work of our Savior and the nature of our salvation. And we know, Father, that this is what's happening in our midst. Christians are being deceived in the areas of basics. And those who claim to be Christians, teaching things that are violently unscriptural, and we don't even know what's going on because our priorities have been so wrong. And so we pray that you would, by your grace, enable us to be serious about the things that you are serious about, and that we might also, by your grace, be very gracious in the areas that you have not chosen to be dogmatic in, that we might not lose that which is of primary importance while we are discussing that which you have only given to us in faint shadows. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.